All right, here we go. Okay, so we're going to start out with Luke chapter 24. We're going to begin with verse 36. I'm going to read through 48. Can I do that?
Yeah.
Okay, perfect. Now, let me see where I'm at here. Let me find it. Luke 24, 36 through 48. And I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. Can I do that? I know it's a little different than what you're used to hearing me go out of. But this is where Jesus kind of appears to his disciples, okay? And then this is a really quick story. And it says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. My hands and my feet, that is I myself. Touch me and see. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, I want to stop right there, and I'm going to read this to you again. One second. He said, these are my words that I spoke to you for a while as I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You have to understand something. Like, one of the reasons why we and you hear me talk about devotion is because when you get into devotion with the Father and you get in that intimate relationship with him, it opens up your mind to understand the scriptures. Does that make sense? Understand that he sat down with them and he had a conversation with them. He broke bread with them, and then all of a sudden their minds were open to scripture. So devotion is probably one of the most important things you could ever do in your life outside of some of the other things that we all know about, right? But devotion is pretty important. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and for the third day arise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. So he gives them a promise, right? That if you stay where you're going to be. Now, I don't want to talk about all those great things. I want to talk about the first couple parts. But I read the whole entire story for you because I want to talk about fear just for a brief moment here. Okay, and then I want to get into the goodness of God and how we are designed just for a few moments this morning. So bear with me. So in verse 38, listen what it says. He says, and he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? So in verse 38 in Luke 24, 38, fear describes as a thought that arose, right? Why are you troubled? Boom, they were scared, okay? Now, keep that in mind right there just for a moment. And I'm going to read you this. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it for you. And it's found in Job chapter 4, verse 14. Well, I'll start with 13, or 12. 4, 12 through 14. Now, a word was brought to me stealthily. My ear received the whisper of it. Amid thoughts from visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, dread or fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones shake. Okay? Now, in verse 14, fear is described as a shaking or to shake, right? So when you look at Luke 24, 38, and when you look at Job 4:14, and you combine those two together, this is what you get. When you look at both of them combined, you can see that fear shakes your faith, which causes you, right, to think that what you are faced with is too much for God. Or fear will shake the very foundation of how you see the Father and how he sees you. This is why the westernized church uses fear to control people. out of, well, you got to do all these different things to obtain the favor of God or the goodness of God and all these different things. That's not true. Fear is basically the absence of faith. That's what I call it. Fear is the absence of faith. Okay? Now, it's actually doubt. This is just me. It's actually doubt that the Father loves us and that He is good. He is kind. He is merciful and He is graceful. Or it's doubt that God can really take care of us. I think this is why that song this morning, Wait On You, hit home for everybody. I don't know if you felt it, but the room kind of shifted a little bit in that song. Why? Because there is something going on in you, right, that needs to have that faith stirred up so that fear doesn't come in. Okay, so fear doesn't come in. Now, hear me when I say this. Fear is a weapon the enemy uses to torment you and to dictate your feelings and what? And behaviors that cause you to digress or question your relationship with Allah. It's basically what? This is why He's called the Father of Lies. Fear begins with lies. The enemy has told you about. Yeah. It's lies that you're not good enough, that you'll never measure up, that you don't deserve all these wonderful things that the Father says He can give you. Yeah. Listen, He uses lies to handicap us with fear because He knows that the truth will both set and make you free. That it'll set you free, but it'll also make you free, which means this. When we say the word set and make, they're two separate things. Why? Because when you are set free, you're made free, which then means this. It means that everybody around you in your realm of influence now has exposure to what the freedom and the goodness of the Father is, which causes you to be a culture agent of change. This is why He wants you to buy into all the lies. This is why the enemy comes at you with all these words and all these doubts and all these different things. He wants you to doubt how good He really is. Because when you understand that, it sets you free and it makes you free. Now, hear me this. Here's the lies. He'll tell you this. Okay? Here's some of the ones I wrote down. Okay? And this is like different things, but just a couple of them, right? Look at your finances. You won't make it. That's a lie. You didn't give enough to God, so He's punishing you. That's a lie. You're not enough. That's a lie. You're broken and can't be fixed. That's a lie, right? You'll never love again or never trust again. That's a lie. God won't forgive you. That is a lie. The truth of the matter, the greatest revelation that you could ever get in this entire world is this one thing, that God is for you. Amen. That God is for you. And the Bible says this, that if He is for me, then who can be against me? That who is any principality, it's the power of darkness, ruler of darkness's heir, anything that hell and this cosmos has to offer that tries to limit your thought process on how much the Father loves you, He is greater than all those different things.
Yes.
But fear comes in and tells us to buy into all the opinions that we're not good enough and all these different things. See how powerful fear is?
Yeah.
Here's the truth of the matter. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. If you don't have this memorized, you should. Because Paul tells Timothy this. You ready? He tells him that God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind. Now, Pastor, what's that have to do with this? Here's one thing to tell you this. When Paul says that, he tells you one thing, that God is not the author of fear. That's a revelation all by itself. But he reminded Timothy that God didn't give him the fear that he was feeling. He reminded him, that's not your Father. That's not the one who made a deposit for you. That's not the one who loved you, who laid down His life for you. That didn't come from Him. How do you know that? John 10:10, the enemy comes in to kill, steal, and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have life to its fullest or abundantly. I didn't come for all that stuff. So Paul reminds Timothy that God didn't give him the fear that he was feeling. Now, where did that fear come from? It either came from his baggage or it came from hell itself. The baggage meaning this, all the hurt relationships tell you that you'll never love again. All the bad choices you made in your finances will tell you that what you have in your account is not enough. Or every time you go to do something, you fail. Well, I'm just not good enough for this. So it either comes from the baggage or it comes from the father of lies. Hell itself. Either one, you have to identify where it comes from. 99.9% of the time, it's the things that we have experienced in our lives and where that fear comes from. Fear of never being good enough. Our finances, our relationships, all these different things that I named. They're all lies from the enemy, but we buy into those things. Okay? But here in this verse, Paul tells us three things we can use to combat fear. Number one is this, love. Right? Remember, you were born out of the agape of God, which is what? The love of God, right? So love, why is this so important? Let me break it down just a little bit for you. Not really long, lengthy, but just in a paragraph for each one of these, of love, power, and a sound mind. Love, it's the relational ingredient that enables us to attract and connect with others. What does that mean for you and I? This means this. It's the one thing that we all have in common that we have is the need to belong. A need to connect. Why is it important? Because in this fight, in this world, in this journey that you're on, you can't do it by yourself. This is why family is so important. Two, power. It's the courage and the competence to get the job done. It's the courage and the competence to get the job done. And number three, a sound mind. It's the perspective and wisdom to grasp a vision and take the right step. So what is it? It's the competence or the perspective and wisdom to grasp the vision of who God says you are. It's to grasp the identity of beloved identity and run with it and make the right steps and go in the right direction. Those why he gave us love, power, and a sound mind that overcome all those different things. Here's what you have to understand. One, he gives us all that we need. Remember what we always say, what Apostle says? He says that the answer to the world around you is the world that's within you, right? So he gives us all that we need. He empowers us before he expects from us. He gives before he demands. And we receive his competence before we receive his command. So he gives us all these different tools that we need to succeed. Why is that? Because fear will prevent you from doing and walking in your God-given purpose, right? Listen, fear is really a choice we make, but fear is always accompanied with torment. Not like torturing, right? But the battle of your mind and the anxiety and the oppression and the depression and the suppression that we all face, right? When you make that choice of fear. Now, here's what I want you to understand. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we'll start with verse 11 and we'll go through 14. Listen to what it says. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, right? To the praise of his glory. Now, the Greek word for earnest, right? The earnest part of that is arabon, which means this. It means a pledge or a down payment or a security deposit. So what does that mean for us? It's an amount paid in advance to secure the transaction until the full price is paid to complete the purchase. It's almost like a layaway plan. Those of you who are old in the room like me, you remember those Sears and Roebuck layaway plans? Yeah, some of you got old folks up here know what I'm talking about, right? Some of us new people, young folks don't know what I'm talking about, right? This generation runs with everything up on credit cards, which is pretty good, and you never pay them off. So,
it's called Amazon today.
Right, it's called Amazon. But think about this for a second, right? When I wanted to go buy and purchase a bunch of stuff for Christmas or something like that, I go put it in layaway, but I got to make a deposit, right?
Yes.
I have to make a deposit. So what did Jesus do? Jesus was a down payment for you and I to receive the inheritance that we need. Mm-hmm. Until one day that price is paid in full when he comes back. Mm-hmm. Right? So you need to understand that it shows us that certain things precede the down payment. This is one of the biggest things I want to talk about. It says, in whom you also trusted. As we trust Abba, we become his purchased possession. Why is trust so important? Trust means facing your fears and choosing not to let fear have the last word. Trust means discovering and embracing the unique calling of God that's on your life. And not comparing it to everybody else. It's being the authentic person that God created you to be, right? Trust means experiencing the power of God in your life to do something you would not be capable of doing on your own. I have a saying in my business world. It's real simple for me, and I keep it very simple. If your dream can be accomplished with just you, it's not big enough. The interesting thing about our lives is that God is screaming from the heavens, come dream with me, right? I hear that in my sleep probably 5 or 6 times a month. Man, I'll just have a dream about dreaming big with God, man, and just accomplishing all these wonderful things and all these different things for you guys and for our community, all these different things. But he is screaming at the top of his lungs, come dream with me. Because if you can accomplish on your own, it's not big enough. You got to have other people. Now, that being said, I'm done with those notes. Let's go to this. Go to John 10:10. Put this in here. I need that in just a minute. John 10:10. I'm going to read it from mine real quick, from the Passion Translation. Let me get there. So it goes what? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? Just kidding. Just seeing if you know, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So in case you know where it's at, if you've got the Passion Translation Bible like me, it's on page 266, so I can cheat. Right? He says this. In verse 9, he says, I am the gateway. To enter through me is to experience life, freedom, and satisfaction. That's enough by itself, right? And he says in verse 10, a thief only has one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. Comma. But I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow. I am the good shepherd. Notice he didn't say the bad shepherd or the judge shepherd. I am the good shepherd who lays down my life as a sacrifice for the sheep. In that verse, here's what I want you to understand. You have to choose which side you're going to live on of that comma. The one that's either on kill, steal, or destroy, or the one that says comma, but I've come that you may have life and have life to the fullest. Which side of that comma or period, depending on what translation you have, do you want to live on? Which side do you view God on? He's the one that comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and all the bad things that happen to you are his fault? Or do you want to live on the one that says, I've come that you may have life and have life to the fullest? You have to choose which side you want to live on. And here's what I want you to understand. His very nature is good. That's his very nature. I'm going to read you something in James really quickly. I told you I'm going to bounce all over the place. James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Listen to what it says. Every gift God freely gives us is good and perfect. Every gift God freely gives us is good and perfect, streaming down from the Father of lights who shines from the heavens with no hidden shadow or darkness. And is never subject to change. He is never subject to change. So, in his very nature, he is good, which means this. He's always been good and he will forever be good because his nature doesn't change. Right? That's who he is. Now, let me keep reading. God was delighted. Did you hear that? Verse 18. God was delighted to give us birth by the truth of his infallible word, so that we would fulfill his chosen destiny for us and become the favorite ones out of all his creation. Man, That means you were created on purpose, for purpose, with you are not without design, and that you are his most favorite possession. Creation. That should make you smile. Because look, my feelings will change for you. Your neighbor's feelings will change for you. Your spouse's feelings will change for you. But God says, you're my most prized possession. You're my favorite person in the world. This is why I said, he has to be enough. He has to be enough. Now, go with me to Psalms 27 and 13. Told you I'm going to jump all over the place, didn't I? Didn't believe me. Psalms 27 and 13. This is what it says. The psalmist says, yet I believe with all my heart that I will see again your goodness, Yahweh, in the land of life eternal. Here's what I've learned through it all. Don't give up. Don't be impatient. Be entwined as one with the Father. Be brave and courageous and never lose hope. Yes, keep on waiting, for he will never disappoint you. Amen. So our Romans 8:28, man, is so powerful. He works all things together for our good, right? Mm-hmm. Boom. I love this part. For he will never disappoint you. I want you to think about that for a moment. People in this room, at one point or another, will probably disappoint you. There will probably be a time in my life, in our relationship, that I will probably disappoint you. But the Father says this, that he will never disappoint you. Amen. He is always there. He is always present. He is always ready to hear and love on you and welcome you with open arms. But what does the enemy tell us through fear? He tells us that when we screw up, that he's not there, that he's waiting to judge us with a gavel, man, and say, hey, I'm going to condemn you to hell. But that's not who we serve. Psalms 31. I want to read. I want you to hear this. Psalms 31, 19 and 20 says this. It says, Lord, how wonderful you are. You have stored up so many good things for us. Like a treasure chest heaped up and spilling over with blessings. All for those who honor and worship you. Everybody knows what you can do for those who turn and hide themselves in you. I love that first part. For all those who honor and worship you. I'll tell you, man, honor is what unlocks things in your life. Honoring him and honoring people here on this earth, it unlocks something for you. Everybody knows what you can do for those who turn and hide themselves in you. 20. So hide all your beloved ones in the sheltered secret place before your face. Listen, when you see the word face, it means presence. So, secret place before your presence. Overshadow them with your glory presence. Keep them from these accusations, the brutal insults of evil men. Tuck them safely away in the tabernacle where you dwell. So what does it promise us? That he's going to give us a place. Psalms 34 and 8 says this. Drink deeply of the pleasures of this God. Experience for yourself the joyous mercies he gives to all who turn to hide themselves in him. Drink deeply. Or another version of this says what? Taste and see. So what does it mean? There's an invitation for you and me to taste and see that he is good. Why? So all the lies of fear can be demolished out of our lives. What could you and I accomplish in this world right now, in your own life, in every relationship, in every aspect of your world, if you knew that there was nothing to fear and that you knew without a shadow of a doubt, with any doubt in your mind whatsoever or hesitation, that Abba loves you so much and wants nothing but good things for you? What could you do in life if you knew that without a shadow of a doubt? Talking about being a city that's set apart on a hill that cannot be hidden, that can outshine everything in the world, that is bringing light into every area of darkness. Because listen, when you know whose you are and who you are and that you are loved and there is nothing in your life that you're fearing right now because you know that without a shadow of a doubt that everything in your life is going to work out for your good. You may not understand it. You may not be able to know what direction you're going in. But I'm telling you, you know without a shadow of a doubt in your mind, in the very depths of your heart, that everything is going to work out for your good. What kind of penetrating light can we be in this world, in the world of darkness right now? Think about it. How much could you accomplish? Now, I'm going to read you something some of you have probably never read before. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16. Let me tell you how much your Father loves you. Listen to these words. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. The truth is completely immovable that God is for you and that you are constantly on his mind. Think about how many times a day you look at your hands, especially the palm of your hands. You go pick up a cell phone or you grab a spoon. It's a constant reminder that of this. That he loves you and that you are his most prized possession. I've engraved you right here in the palm of my hand. Why is that so significant? Because he has you right now in the very palm of his hand. And there is nothing that can ever in this entire cosmos remove you from that spot. Talking about being loved, talking about understanding the goodness of God. How do we overcome fear? It's through the goodness of God. How do we overcome the lies of the enemy? You're not good enough. Your finances aren't enough. Listen, I'm going to tell you, I have some bold, radical faith that God can move decimal points and commas. It's easy for me. Or, listen, if he can feed a man with ravens, imagine what he can do now. Right? That was under a covenant that wasn't as good as ours, the one we have now. Think about that for a moment. What can he do for you and I? Let me give you some truths. You ready for some truths? Here's some truths. God is not mad at you. He is not against you. He is not ignoring you. He is not punishing you. And here's the most important one. God is not done with you. God is. I heard T.D. Jakes say this about 15, 20 years ago. He goes, as long as there's breath in your body, you've got purpose. As long as there is breath in your body, you have purpose. So God is not done with you. Listen, you ready for this? In Exodus, Moses said, God, show me your glory. And you know what God said? God said, okay, Moses, but you can't see my face. But what you can see my goodness pass by you. You may not see my face, but you can see how good I am when I pass by you. And Moses was a man that the Bible tells us that God liked to hang around. So under that covenant versus the one we have now through Jesus, how much more can we see his face? How much more can we experience his goodness? It is his very character. It is his nature. And it doesn't change. It is not subject to change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And nothing that you and I can say or do or anybody in this world can do will tell him otherwise and dictate his feelings for you and I. They are the same. They never change. In Isaiah 54, verses 9 and 10, listen to what it says. This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you. When he said he would never flood the earth again, you know what he said? He said, from that moment on, we have missed this from generation to generation. We have been too concerned about him coming back to miss this big revelation that when he said, I will never flood the earth again, he goes this, I will never, ever be angry with you again. I will never be angry with you again. Ever. And I will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. I will not be angry with you. I will not spit on you. I will not judge you to condemn you to hell like everybody thinks like I will do. I will love you and I will always be compassionate. I will be kind. I will be good. I will be merciful. I will be compassionate. I will be graceful. I'll be everything that you need. I will not be mad at you. My anger will never be kindled against you ever again. So when the enemy comes in and begins to tell you, when that lie from fear of never being good enough comes in and tells you that you're not enough, you can stand on the firm ground knowing today that he is steadfast in his belief that you are his most prized possession and he loves you. God will always be good. It's his character, and his character doesn't change, unlike ours. All right, listen to this. Isaiah 60:2. I'm going to read you this one. It says this. It says, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you." Let me ask you a question this morning. What are you carrying in this world right now that isn't good? What are you carrying that isn't good? Yeah, I know it's a lot to think about. But why are you carrying that isn't good? Don't you think about that for a moment. Why are you carrying that isn't good? How can you be a light to a world that's full of darkness, that has lost their identity? What are you carrying that isn't good? What are you carrying that isn't good? I know it's kind of quiet in the room, but I want you to think about it. What are you carrying that isn't good? I want to read you Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And I want you to understand where this all comes from. Or most importantly, where you come from. Ephesians 1, beginning verse 4. And the Passion Translation says, "In love, he chose us before he laid the foundation of the universe." So before all this stuff was ever created that we see and can explore with our human understanding, he chose us in love before all those things. That's how important you are to him. "Because of his great love, he ordained us so that we would be seen as holy in his eyes with an unstained innocence." Remember when I said is holiness is not something that you can obtain, it's something that you have to maintain? Yes. This is where that comes from. We have strived our entire lives in religion to be holy and to be separate. When God says, "I've called you to be separate," that's your identity. You just got to maintain it because you could never obtain it in your own strength. All you have the ability to do in your life is to maintain it. How do I maintain it? My renewed mind says I'm good. My renewed mind says I'm loved. My renewed mind says he's kind. Why? Why is it so important? Because it's the goodness, the kindness, and the mercy that leads people to repentance. It's not putting your fist down. Man, you've heard me say this time and time again. The message of the gospel is not how bad you are, but it's how much you're loved. I'm going to keep going. "For it was always," verse 5, "in his perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us will glorify his grace. For the same love," I want you to hear this, get this written in your heart, "for the same love he has for the beloved Jesus, he has for us. And this unfolding plan brings him great pleasure." The same love he has for Jesus is the same love that he has for you and I. The same love he has for Jesus is the same love that he has for you and I. So what does that mean? That means this. How he sees Jesus is how he sees you and I. That makes you think, doesn't it? I'm going to go to Hebrews 13. Told you I was going to jump around, didn't I? Didn't believe me. This is why you bring your Bibles, those of you who say that, forget about it, I'm not going there on Sundays when I say that, right? I forgot to say that this morning, too, just to give you guys a hard time. That's okay, though. Out of love, I love you regardless. I'm just being sarcastic. Hebrews 13, verses 8 and 9. Listen what it says. Jesus, the anointed one, is always the same yesterday, today, and forever. So listen to this very carefully. So don't let anyone lead you astray with all sorts of novel and exotic teachings. Basically, he's telling you this. Don't let nobody tell you otherwise. Don't let nobody else tell you that he isn't good, that he isn't kind, that he isn't merciful, that you're not loved, that you don't belong. Don't listen to him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means he loves you. It's that simple. But yet our complex minds have a hard time understanding it because it's so simple that we don't believe it. It's so simple because we're used to breaking down formulas. We're used to this trying to figure out parts on a car and all these different mechanical things in our lives because of what we've been taught all of our entire lives. It's so simple that our complex mind cannot understand the fact that God is for us and not against us, and that he loves us, and that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that his love and his goodness is his character, and it's nothing else, and it never changes. It's so simple, yet we can't understand it. In a world that searches for knowledge and wisdom and the next best thing, we have overlooked the one thing that can open up everything in our entire lives that we could ever need, and it's this one fact. That I'm loved. Yes. It's different, and it hits home different when you know that someone around you or someone in your relationships that you have loves you. It hits different. There's a feeling there. That's the same feeling that you should have knowing that the Father loves you that much. I love the fact that his thoughts towards me never change. Yes. That no matter how far I stray to the right, no matter how far I stray to the left, no matter how far I go off the deep end, all roads will always lead me home. And his thoughts for me never change. How do you know that, Pastor? How do you know all that, all those facts? Well, listen to this. I'm going to read you something. Here I am jumping over again. So we are convinced in Romans 8, 28. Ready? So we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together for good. For we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his designed purpose. For he knew all about us before we were born. And he destined us from the beginning to share the likeness of his son. Again, he sees me just as he saw Jesus. He sees you just as he saw Jesus. He loved you and loves you just as much as he loves Jesus. This means the son is the oldest among a vast family of brothers and sisters who become just like him. Remember, there's that surname. That surname, something's been passed down from generation to generation, that name, right? What is that name? All of a sudden, man, when he was getting baptized by John, all of heaven opened up, man, again. And they said what? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He was the first among all of us. It means the son is the oldest among a vast family of brothers and sisters who will become just like him. Having determined our destiny ahead of time, he called us to himself and transferred his perfect righteousness to everyone he called. So that makes you worthy of anything that heaven has to offer. And those who possess his perfect righteousness, he co-glorified with his son. Verse 31. This is a triumph of God's love, as the Passion Translation says it. So what does all this mean? If God has determined to stand with us, tell me who then could ever stand against us? For God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his son, and since God freely offered him up as a sacrifice for all, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else he has to give. Who then would dare to accuse those whom God has chosen in love to be his? God himself is the judge who has issued the final verdict over them, not guilty. Listen, if God says I'm enough, I don't care what any of you think. Sorry. I don't care what the world thinks. I don't care what other people believe. I don't care what denominations believe. I don't care what organizations think. I really don't care what the president thinks. God says I'm enough, then I'm enough. Yes. If God says I'm worthy, then I'm worthy. Amen. Who then is left to condemn us? Certainly not Jesus, the anointed one, for he gave his life for us. And even more than that, he has conquered death and is now risen, exalted, and enthroned by God at his right hand. So how could he possibly condemn us, since he is continually praying for our triumph? Why would he condemn us when he wants us to succeed? Why would he judge us and send us to hell quickly without any hope of return if he didn't love us? If he didn't want us to succeed? Listen to this. Who could ever divorce us from the endless love of God's anointed one? Obviously, absolutely no one, it says. For nothing in the universe has the power to diminish his love toward us. Troubles, pressures, and problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love. What about persecutions, deprivations, dangers, and death threats? No, they are all impotent to hinder omnipotent love, even though it's written. Think about this. What could ever do it? Nothing, it says. Here's what I need you to do today. Accept God's goodness over your life. Accept it. Expect it every day. Every day when you wake up, man, hit the ground running. God's good. I'm going to find goodness, right? Recognize his goodness. Yes. There is no luck or no breaks in life. It's all God's goodness over your life. So when you find a dollar in the street, it's not luck or by chance. It's God's goodness saying, God saying, look, I'm giving you a dollar today. Or if someone buys you a cup of coffee in the Starbucks line, it's his goodness, right? You get that close parking lot spot, it's his goodness, right? When things just go right and you feel happy all day and you're joyful, that's his goodness. Expect to receive it every single day. If you go looking for sadness and fear and all these lies, you're going to find it. I'm telling you right now, it works the same way. If you look for his goodness and his love and his kindness and his mercy, you're going to find it. It's about looking through life through the lens that you're good enough and that you're love and God's goodness. Instead of looking it through the lens of the I am not tree. It's the tree of life. Last but not least here, listen to this. Always, always be thankful for his goodness. Thank him every single day. You know one of the first things I do when I wake up in the morning besides trying to hit my snooze button? Is when I do come awake, I thank God for that day. Because I didn't have to wake up. I didn't have to wake up, but he chose to give me another day, so I'm thankful. When things don't go my way, I'm still thankful. Amen. Right? When I get told no, I'm still thankful. When I get told yes, I'm really thankful. Right? But every day, I'm thankful. Yes. What more of a gift can you bring a king than being having a heart of gratitude? Being grateful for all the blessings that he's bestowed upon us. So today, don't buy into the lies of the enemy. Don't buy into fear. Don't buy into all these things. Buy into the fact that he is good and his goodness is over your life. Yes. We always want to talk about the favor of God and having all these great things. But let me tell you something right now. Before you could ever experience the unmerited favor side of grace, you have to understand the redemptive side of grace, that he has came and that he is risen and he sits up there. He is our biggest cheerleader, declaring that he is good and that you are loved and you can make it. Before you can have all those little things, you need to understand this one specific thing in your life, and it's so simple. He is for you and not against you. And that he is good. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.